Well, today we're jumping back into our series that we've been in for several years now. We kind of took a little break from our series in December for a special Christmas series that we did. And then January, we just kind of had numerous individual messages throughout this time. But today we're getting back into our series titled, The Bible, A True Story. Now, this is a series that's been taking us on a journey through the Bible from the very beginning of creation in Genesis to eventually where it will take us to the end in Revelation. But as I mentioned before, this isn't an in-depth, you know, book by book, chapter by chapter look at the Bible. But rather this overarching look at who God is, who God has been from the very beginning, and really then who He desires us to be. And over the course of our time through this study so far, we've gone already through the entire Old Testament. We've already been through the Old Testament, and we're now right at a third of the way through the New Testament. And if you remember, we actually are almost a third. We wrapped up the book of Ephesians at the end of November with a little series within a series on the armor of God. So today we are jumping into the next book of the Bible, which is the book of Philippians. And so if you have your Bibles this morning, you can open them to Philippians chapter 2, as that is where we're going to read from this morning. But before we do, let me just kind of give you a little background on the book of Philippians. Philippians is once again another book in the New Testament that was written by Paul. He wrote at least 13 of the 27 books found in the New Testament. And I say at least 13 because there are some that think he wrote Hebrews and others that don't think he wrote Hebrews, and so we're not fully sure on that. But we know that there were 13 at least that he wrote. And so far we have looked at five of them, as we've looked at Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, and Ephesians. And so now Philippians will be our sixth book we're looking at, written by Paul. Now, just some background, that this letter was written in, written to the church of Philippi in approximately 61 AD. And this was while Paul was in a Roman prison. And we first actually learned of Philippi back in Acts chapter 16. Some of you may remember when we were in Acts and some of the stuff that happened in Acts 16. It's a section of Scripture that really reminds us the importance of being led by the Holy Spirit. Because if you remember in Acts 16, Paul and Silas, they tried to go and preach the gospel in Asia and in some other countries in that region. But in Acts 16:7, it says, "But the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to." And so it wasn't like that they had opposition from the enemy. No, the Spirit said, "Nope, that is not where I want you to go." And so then they decided, okay, well, we're just going to stay here and wait on the Lord. And Paul was given that night a vision in his sleep of a man from Macedonia who was standing and begging for help. "Come help us." And so Paul felt that was the leading of the Lord to head that direction. And so they immediately the next morning left for Macedonia, trusting that was where God was leading them, which led them to arrive and stay in Philippi for a period of time. And you may remember another story from Philippi when Paul and Silas were in prison. And they were there just worshiping, and this great earthquake shook the prison walls. You may remember that story. And the jailer was scared. He was gonna kill himself, right? Because he thought that all the prisoners must have escaped, and so he's gonna take his own life, knowing that they were gonna come for him and blame him. But Paul and Silas they hadn't left. They were just still worshiping the Lord, and instead, of them leaving, and instead of him killing himself, Paul and Silas led him and his whole family into a relationship with Jesus. And so that story took place in Philippi. And so Paul had some amazing stories and some amazing miracles that happened here in Philippi. And he had a huge heart for the church that had been planted there, which is why Paul later wrote this letter to the Philippians. And it's because it appears that there seemed to be some division that was going on in the church there at Philippi. And it seems that they had started to get caught up in their own ideas and in their own agendas of what church should be. We've never seen any of that happen in our world. And so Paul here, he was seeking to remind them what their calling was really about. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. And so if you have your Bibles, you can follow along as we are going to read Philippians 2, verses 1 through 11. It says this, "Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any sharing or common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." And we're going to stop there this morning. As we look at this letter, we see that Paul is basically giving them direction in how to live the Christian life. How to live life as a Christian. Now, it's estimated that Paul had started the church in Philippi sometime between 49 AD and 51 AD. So he had been gone now for about 10 to 12 years. And it seems that in that time they had gotten a little off track. And so Paul is kind of giving them some direction on how to get back to living the life that God had called them to live. And the key to living the life that God had called them to live begins there really in verse 5. Verse 5, it says, "In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus." Jesus set the example for how we should live. We are called as Christians to live like Christ. So why is it that we have this tendency to live in a way that's contrary to Christ? It's because we're human. We live in a fallen world that's always going to pull us in the opposite direction of the Lord. It's why the church in Philippi was experiencing division. And I think it's why we are experiencing division in the church as a whole today, right? We're seeing a lot of division in the church as a whole. And if we want to help turn things around, we need to learn to live our lives more like Christ. And Paul helps us see some of the things that we need to do, that we should be doing. And it starts with the key aspect that sets Jesus apart from the rest of the world, which was the reality that even though he was God, the author and creator of all things, he didn't come to earth to lord his power over everyone. Instead, He came to serve. You see, the key to living the life of a Christian is learning how to be a servant like Jesus was. This goes back to the Last Supper, right? Jesus is about to go to the cross. And what was one of the last things He does there in the upper room with the disciples? Remember, He washes their feet. And in John 13, 14 through 15, He says this, "Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you." And so this morning I've got some water. We're all going to wash each other's feet. Just kidding. Just kidding. If it weren't COVID, I would do that though. So no, I'm just kidding. If you're a part of the older generation here in this church, you may remember the actor Rock Hudson. As I was actually studying and preparing for this message, I came across a little story about him. And I want to read that to you this morning. It says this, "When Mr. Hudson first broke onto the scene in Hollywood, his agent took him to lunch at an expensive, high-profile Hollywood restaurant. The purpose was to be seen by fans. When Hudson finished his meal, he placed his silverware on his plate, folded up his napkin, neatly placed it on top of that, and slid it to the edge of the table so that the waiter could easily take it away. His manager quickly rebuked him, saying, 'That's not your job to clean up after yourself. You're not a busboy. You're a movie star. You need to act like one.'" In a way, that's kind of what we expect from someone with celebrity status, right? We expect them to be served and others to serve them. But again, we read in Luke 22, verses 25 through 26, Jesus told them, "In this world, the kings and great men lord it over their people, yet they are called friends of the people. But among you, it will be different. Those who are the greatest among you should have the lowest rank, and the leader should be like a servant." Jesus didn't just say these words, right? He showed us this truth by the way that He lived. And Paul is reminding the church in Philippi that we are called to live our lives like that of Jesus Christ. We are called to be servants. And there are a few things that I want to highlight here from Philippians chapter 2 about this idea of being a servant. And so the first one I want to share is this. Number one, being a servant means giving up our rights for others. In verse 6, Paul points out the fact that Jesus was equal to God, right? Because He is God. We know that He is part of the Trinity, right? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Three in one. So He was God. But we also see that He was also human. In verse 7, Paul tells us, "He made Himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness." So He was God and human. And that human likeness caused Him to experience the same temptations, the same pain, the same challenges of the flesh that all of us experience as humans in a fallen, broken world. In other words, Jesus gave up His rights for others. He willingly left the riches and glories of heaven for what? A smelly, disgusting stable. He left the company of angels for the company of fallen, broken people, most of who had lost sight of Him. He who was omnipresent, right, could be everywhere all the time, took on the limitations of a human being able to be in one place in one moment. I'm not sure that we can fully fathom the distance Jesus traveled from heaven to the cross, right? From riches to rags. This is at the heart of what it means to follow Jesus Christ, to serve instead of being served. And this is not a Christianity that is all that attractive to many of us. Now, I'll tell you, it's driven me crazy when pastors sit up here and try to tell you, oh, give your life to Jesus, everything will be perfect, all these things will come together, everything will work out. Because that's a lie, right? When we serve Jesus, it means taking up the cross. It means the challenges that come with this world. It's not the Christianity that is attractive to many of us. We don't like scriptures like Matthew 16:25, where Jesus tells us, if you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it, right? We don't like those scriptures. But that's what Jesus did. Jesus gave up His rights. He gave up the riches and glories of heaven. He gave up His exalted status to come and wash the feet of fishermen and tax collectors and other sinners. He gave up His rights to ultimately serve others. Now I'm going to be honest with you this morning, and I'm probably going to get myself in trouble. Maybe not from this room, but people that listen to me online. I'll get a few more letters, I'm sure, this week. But there's this phrase that I continue to hear on social media and in different political circles that I have to admit drives me crazy. And it's the phrase, my God-given rights, dang it. It's my God-given right. And when I hear that phrase, it drives me crazy. Now, let me clarify something here, okay? Before I get myself in too much trouble, we live in a nation where we have specific rights as human beings. And it's okay to stand up for those rights, right? We don't want anyone to be discriminated against or hurt unfairly. It's okay to stand up for those rights. But that phrase, my God-given rights, is often used in ways contrary to God's will and desire for our lives. Because as followers of Jesus, we are actually called to lay down our lives, to give up our rights. We are called to submit to the Lord and to live our lives according to His will. And His will is so much different than the world's will and desire for our lives. As Paul tells us here, we are called to serve others, and that means giving up our rights sometimes for others, which means that we may need to turn the other cheek. I think that's, we read that like, I'm not going to turn the other cheek if someone punches me. No, that phrase goes far beyond that. Sometimes it's turning the other cheek or biting our tongues, right? Instead of speaking up or lashing out at people. Or maybe sometimes it's just learning to love someone that doesn't love us back. When I look at the life of Jesus time and time again, I see that He kept quiet at times when I'm thinking, why didn't you speak up, Jesus? You could have put them in their place. But He kept quiet. Instead, He loved when people showed Him hate. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He humbled Himself, and He put our interests above Himself. He gave up His rights for others, and I believe He's calling us to serve in the same way, because being a servant means giving up our rights for others. And then the second thing I saw in these scriptures was this. Being a servant means walking in obedience regardless of the cost. Many of us say, I want to walk in obedience as long as it doesn't cost me this. But the Lord says we're to walk in obedience regardless of the cost. There's a story told of Alexander the Great, how one day he and a small company of soldiers approached a strongly fortified, walled-in city. It's said that Alexander yelled to the soldiers on the wall and demanded to see their king. When the king arrived, Alexander ordered the king to surrender the city and everyone inside. The king laughed. "Why should I surrender to you? You can't do us any harm from out there." But Alexander offered to give the king a demonstration. He ordered his men to line up single file and start marching. He marched them straight towards a cliff. The townspeople gathered on the wall and watched in shocked silence as one by one his soldiers marched without hesitation right off the cliff to their deaths. After 10 soldiers had died, Alexander ordered the rest of the men to halt and to return to his side. The townspeople and the king immediately surrendered to Alexander the Great. They realized that if a few men were actually willing to die at the command of this leader, then nothing could stop his eventual victory. Now, this is an example of extreme obedience, right? Being willing, soldiers being willing to die for their leader. But isn't that the call of a true servant? Isn't that what Jesus did for all of us? In verse 8, it tells us that Jesus humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. That the God of the universe, the creator of all things, humbled himself and allowed himself to be executed by men. And you may notice that little phrase found at the end of verse 8 that says, "even death on a cross." You see, something we need to understand is that the cross had a completely different meaning to the followers of Christ back then than it does to us today. That the cross for them was like the gallows, right, in France, or even the electric chair for us today. In that time, it was considered the lowest form of execution, and it was reserved for the lowest class of criminals, the worst of the worst. And the fact that Jesus would be put through that kind of execution was appalling and devastating to the early church. Because crucifixion was literally the cruelest form of execution done in the entire Roman Empire. You see, before you were crucified, there were horrible rituals of torture and punishment that they would put these criminals through. And then the way that they were even fastened to the cross, right? With nails literally going through their wrists and their ankles. These giant spikes pounding them in. Extremely painful. And death often came slowly over a period of hours or even days for some victims as they experienced increased blood loss, thirst, hunger, and difficulty just trying to breathe. It says, I read that they literally towards the end, they would be drooping down and couldn't breathe. They'd have to push on the nails and lift themselves up just to take a breath in. Extremely grueling and painful death. You can see why Paul actually interjects that little phrase, "even death on a cross." Because it helps us truly understand the cost that Jesus paid as he laid down his life for all of us. As he was obedient to death, even death on a cross. We are called to live like Christ. We are called to take up our cross, to be a servant to others, and to walk in obedience regardless of the cost. When we think about the life that Jesus led, our human nature tends to want to turn the other way. But being a servant means walking in obedience regardless of the cost. And we have to realize that in the end, that cost pays out. Which leads me to my final point this morning, which is this. Number 3, the good point. Being a servant means reaping the rewards of the master. In verse 9 it says, "Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name." You see, if we choose to serve God and walk in obedience, he promises that he will exalt us. Maybe not in on this side of heaven, but when we get there, He will exalt us. James 4:10 tells us, humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will exalt you. As I read that story about Alexander the Great, I was intrigued by the thoughts of the king and people in that walled city. And at the end of the story, it said they realized that if a few men were actually willing to die at the command of this leader, then nothing could stop his eventual victory. And as I read that line, I immediately thought of the disciples. A few men that were willing to die for their leader. And the fact that nothing could stop their victory. Now we still have 21 books left in our series through the Bible. But if you flip to the end of the story, if you flip to the very end of the book, you'll see God wins. He wins. The disciples and followers of Jesus are victorious with God. And if we choose to be followers, we too will get to partake in that victory. When we choose to follow Jesus and learn to walk in obedience and in the power of the Holy Spirit, we become His children. Romans 8:14 says, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. And then if you jump to Romans 8:17, it says, and since we are His children, we are His heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. Now, this is what I think all of us long for, right? We all want to experience. This is what draws us to Jesus, to realize that His death on the cross brings forgiveness of sin and it opens the door for us to experience the riches of heaven. But in order to reap the rewards of the Master, we must choose to first walk in obedience, to be His servant. We must be willing to live and serve in the way that Jesus did. We must be willing to lay down our rights regardless of the cost. Because then we will get to share in His glory. You see, I just read you the very first part of verse 17. If we read all of verse 17, it says, and since we are His children, we are His heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. But if we are to share His glory, we must also share His suffering. And again, that's the challenging part of following Jesus. We all want the glory, but none of us want the suffering. And then in verse 18, it gives us that bit of encouragement that reminds us why we should choose to push through and why we should be the servants that He's called us to be. As it says in verse 18, yet what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory He will reveal to all of us later. That's why we choose to serve the Lord. Amen. Being a servant means giving up our rights for others. Being a servant means walking in obedience regardless of the cost. And being a servant means reaping the rewards of the Master. It means we get to partake in the Master's victory, and that's what makes this journey all worth it. Amen? Will you pray with me? Lord, we thank You for this morning. We thank You for Your Word. We thank You for Your life, Lord, as You demonstrated for us the life that You desire us to live. And as we read through the Scriptures, as we read through the New Testament and the life that You lived, we see a God who was willing to humble Himself as a servant. A God who was willing to give His life so that we could be reunited with You and the Father. What an amazing story. What an amazing realization of the God that we serve. A God that loved us that much. And Lord, we want to learn to love You in the same way. Sometimes we love ourselves more. And we choose our own route. We choose to seek the glory and to seek that celebrity status when in reality you have called us to lay down that life and to be the servants that you've called us to be, to love others and to care for others, Lord. Sometimes turn the other cheek, to sometimes bite the tongue, and to just love people even if they don't love us back. You showed us an amazing example, and it's so hard for us, Lord, because it's contrary to what our heart desires to do. Our heart desires to go in the direction of the flesh. Our heart desires to serve ourselves, Lord. But I want to be someone who learns to serve you in the way that you served me. And I pray that for all of us, Lord, that we would realize the importance of living the life that you've called us to live. That if we can truly learn to love you and to love others in the way that you've called us to live, that we will see your kingdom extended and that we will be a part of that kingdom and that we will someday get to experience the glories of heaven with you. That is our desire, Lord. And so help each of us where we're at, Lord. Where are the areas where we may be falling short? Where are the areas where we're serving ourselves instead of serving you and serving others? Show us these areas in our life, Lord. Help us to become more like you. Help us strive to be like you, not seeking praise from the world, but praise from you. And that praise from you often comes when we lay down our life for others, when we walk in obedience and sacrifice, Lord. And so we give you these things this morning. Teach us, show us, help us, Lord, in all these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.